Christ, we grow very used to contemplating and thinking about the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. As year by year the Passion season comes and we spend weeks meditating upon the prophecies of the sufferings of Messiah and different aspects of his work of humiliation and his work of redemption. And this is well and good because it's at the very center of the Christian faith and the glorious gospel of salvation. And yet there's a danger that comes along with it, and that is that we become so familiar with it that it just becomes standard fare. We kind of have it come into our minds again, and we give it some acknowledgement, and we give it some thought, but it doesn't really hit us as fresh and new and profound like it is. And this can range anywhere from the gruesomeness of the sufferings, the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus as he was flogged, whipped, as he was beaten, as he was struck. But also it extends to the spiritual sufferings of the Lord, that he was there bearing sin on himself, that he was there made a curse for his people. And this is where we're going to stop and meditate this morning with the help of the Lord, is specifically about the work of Christ bearing the curse that his people deserved. And this is a vital component of the sufferings of the Savior. For if we remove the idea of curse from our understanding of Christ's work, we have some good example, maybe a martyr, but we lose the payment value of Christ's death as substitute for his people. It may be an act of heroism, an act of great bravery, but without understanding that at the cross, as he hung there naked and ashamed, under shame, that he was bearing the curse of the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. And beloved, this is good news. If you know yourself and myself to deserve that curse to be upon us because of our sins. This is glorious, a glorious message to those who have seen that the wages of sin is death and that the curse should be upon you and me. The fact that one came in the fullness of time to take that curse so that believers in him would be blessed. And that's really what Paul is saying in Galatians 3, that the only path to blessing for the people of God, the only way where favor and friendliness could be shown from God to his people would be through the curse being taken and removed. That's why our text, verse 13, precedes verse 14. It goes before verse 14, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So for blessing to flow, the curse had to be dealt with. And Christ dealt with the curse on the cross, being made a curse. Let's just say a few more introductory comments here. First of all, the book of Galatians, as I mentioned, was written by Paul to the Galatian churches, where there were the Judaizers saying that they had to add to their faith various works of obedience to the law. And throughout this gospel, Paul says, absolutely not. People are justified by faith alone, not by faith in works, not by faith in anything else, by faith alone. And we could see this in Galatians to generalize that in Galatians 1, it's Paul emphasizing, as can be read there in verse 4, that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So this salvation is from this present evil world to the glories of the kingdom of God, the world to come, the world that has broken in through the person of Christ. So from this present evil world to the age of redemption and salvation. And then in chapter 2, it's from death to life, that Christ has come to save those who deserved death, and yet he has brought life. We read in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's the second chapter, is from death to life. That's the experience of salvation. In the third chapter, the chapter we're focusing on, it's especially from curse to blessing. From being under God's judgment, righteous judgment, to being under his favor. And Paul uses Abraham as an example, that he lived by faith and that it wasn't through the works of the law that Abraham was justified, and that it's through Christ bearing the curse that the blessing comes to his people. And then in chapter 4, we have from the heir to being the child, from being just a descendant who could be a servant or could be an heir, to having the adoption of sons, to belonging to the family of God. So all of these chapters, 1 through 4 in Galatians, in different ways emphasize the glorious saving work of God in Christ. This morning we're focusing in on Galatians 3, from curse to blessing. Our theme is, with God's help, Christ redeems from the curse. Christ redeems from the curse. We have 3 points. The curse of the law, he has made a curse for us, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, basically 3 statements from the verse. So Christ redeems from the curse of the law, made a curse for us, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So firstly, the curse of the law. If we were to read Deuteronomy 27 and turn there, we would hear of basically two sides, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and there would be verses like verse 15, "Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image." Or verse 16, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother." Or verse 19, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And as a summary, we have Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." So the Levites would recite these 12 curses, and after each one, the people would say, "Amen, amen, amen." This curse, if we do not obey, we are understanding God's solemn judgment against sinful humanity. Yes, against us. And so that's the background with the two groups of tribes on each side and the Levites in the middle pronouncing curses. And this is what we see also in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Galatians. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The curse of the law. It would be hanging over the head of all the human race, of the people of God, of you and me. The curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Let us just stop and consider just two things about this curse of the law. The first is that we have broken God's law. That we have dashed it in pieces. That we have gone our own way and become a law to ourselves. This is what is captured, part of what is captured under that phrase, curse of the law, is that God has said, "Do this and you shall live." This is the right way of action, the right obedience. This is what is required of you. And humanity from the first man and woman onward has said, "We don't want to do that. We want to do our own thing. We want to do our own will." Cursed is everyone that continueth not. We have not continued in even one of the things mentioned in the book of the law, let alone all things. And James 2 verse 10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable, he's become guilty for the whole law." So the curse of the law is the fact that the law has been broken by you and me. And we are responsible for it. We are guilty. Does that ever trouble you? Does that bring great grief to your soul, to your life? Not just that things don't quite go right, but that you're an offender. Before God, you have been charged as lawbreaker. And nothing that you can pretend or that you can attempt to gloss over can deal with that ultimate issue. Things are terribly and tragically wrong. So that's the first part of the curse of the law, is that the law has been broken and it has brought down the penalty of death, ultimately eternal death. But then the second thing about the curse of the law, and this is what we see in our chapter, is that there is no ability through law keeping to correct it or to work ourselves out of this curse. You will notice numerous times earlier in the chapter, the hearing of faith, the hearing of faith, the hearing of faith contrasted with the works of the law. And the point is that Abraham and that all of God's people through the ages did not have the curse of the law dealt with by their law keeping and by their obedience. It was through the hearing of faith. It was of the faith of Abraham. So the curse of the law cannot be undone through our best efforts at obedience. The curse of the law cannot be minimized by trying to do our best, by having a golden rule sort of ethic. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. By comparing ourselves to those gross transgressors in different ways and say we're not that bad. So the curse of the law is that the law has been broken. That the law as a way to be repaired, to be rescued, is closed and unable to be performed. We could illustrate it perhaps by using an analogy of driving. The first part of this analogy is you're trying to find somewhere and you get lost. And you're kind of frantic and you're panicking. Oh no, I've never been in this area before. How do I get out and how do I get back on the right route? And you're lost. You don't have a map. You don't have a phone. You feel entirely out of place. But then imagine if, in addition to that, your car breaks down. So you're lost and you have no power to get back on the right road. So the curse of the law is that we are lost. We have gone out of the way. But also that our power has been stripped from being brought in the right way to being nothing, yes, even to go further lost. And we could add on top of all that, that we are fugitives. We're lost, we're unable to move, and we're guilty. There's a sentence upon our head. Oh, how desperate our situation is. The curse of the law must bring us to empty-handedness. To have nothing but doom and gloom written over our hearts and over our lives. This is the curse of the law. But then we have, he has made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us, being made a curse for us. This is the glorious message of what Jesus was doing as he lived his entire life and as he died his meritorious atoning death. He was made a curse for us. There's a poem or a song It goes something like, the royal banners forward go, the cross shows forth redemption's flow, where he by whom our flesh was made, our ransom in his flesh has paid. Where he by whom our flesh was made, our ransom in his flesh has paid. So that's the two things we need to pause over. The first is that word redeemed. He, Christ, has redeemed us. What a precious word and concept this is. When I was younger, I would go with my mom into the store. She would have her coupon book with all the coupons that she would have ripped out of the different advertisements in the newspaper, and she would look at the coupon and see how many cents were off and find the product, and she would give the coupon to the cashier and redeem that coupon for its full value to be taken off from the product that she purchased. And that's the idea, that this is a marketplace word. This is a word of a transaction. In the world of the Apostle Paul, it wouldn't be coupons, but it would be in slave ownership. It would be used at the slave market, where redemption referred to the purchase price for a slave. What would buy a slave's freedom? Allow that slave to be bought and to be released from his or her service to the master. The slave would be liberated through the payment of a ransom. And ordinarily, the ransom price is paid by the highest bidder. What a glorious concept this is. Christ has redeemed us. Or in chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ has paid not just the highest price, but the ultimate, infinite price of his own precious blood. He redeemed his people. He redeemed us, those who believe in him. Or children, you might think of an Old Testament account where this is such an important working principle, and that's Ruth and Boaz, where Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, the one who is a near relative who would pay the price to have Ruth freed as his own. Christ has redeemed us. This price was an infinite price, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. This price was set from all eternity. It wasn't just that he outbid others, but it was that from the very eternal plan between the Father and Son and Spirit, Christ was given a people, and he pledged to give his life for his people. And this price, this redemption price, remains valid today. It doesn't increase. It doesn't decrease. It remains powerful and effective. Today, his blood is sufficient. Christ has redeemed. What a glorious Savior. What a blessed Lord Jesus Christ to come for a cursed people, to come from the realms of glory We can say, oh, wondrous love is this. Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this. Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. If you're here this morning, still under the curse, still in your sins, it's not for lack of knowing that payment has been made. You're hearing that now. It's because you do not want to part with your sins and experience the glorious deliverance of being free from the bondage to corruption and brought into the service of the faithful Master. Oh, that God would impress upon you, that God would show you that now you're in bondage. But there is His way out, but it needs to be His way through faith in Christ. And this is the second thing about Him being made a curse for us. Aren't those words absolutely deep and profound? Some would say it could be translated not being made a curse, but becoming a curse. He wasn't just viewed as cursed, but He literally became accursed. As He bore the sins of His people in His body on the tree of the cross, it was a judicial pronouncement, yes, that He was forsaken, that He was between heaven and earth. But it also describes His being in those moments upon the cross. He became a curse. Think again about who this was, who this is. He is the ever-blessed Son of God. He is the Creator, God blessed forever. He is the Lawgiver who set out the way of blessing, and He kept it Himself perfectly. He is the one who brought blessing to so many through His physical miracles. He is the one who served His disciples perfectly, washing their feet, bearing with their willful ignorance. He was made curse for us. What a turning point. Nothing less than this was required. Nothing more was needed. He was made a curse for us. And dear ones, this is what faith lays hold of. He was made a curse for us. What is required is that we cast ourselves upon Him as He suffered and died, as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures, and are brought into union and fellowship with Him. He was made the curse. But beloved congregation, it was for a people, for us. So we are called to faith. We are called to see that all of God's blessings come to us, not when we remain apart from Christ, but when we are brought into Christ by faith. All of God's blessings come only through faith in the cross of Christ. And so we need to consider, what is your faith this morning? If you do believe, is it a faith that sees what you deserve by nature, the curse, but what he became for a person like you? What a blessed faith that is. Is it a faith that maybe is troubled and you say, oh, I still have such shortcomings. I still have so much room for growth. I can't grasp it that he was made a curse for me. But dear ones, yes, aspiring for growth. But have you begun to know him, to love him, to serve him, that he is everything? He was made, he became a curse for us. And if you're not believing in Christ with a saving faith this morning, you are bearing this curse on yourself. What Christ did was for those who are his, who believe in him, bearing their curse, being made a curse for them. And oh, I urge you, don't stay where you are. Don't think that you can bear what he bore. You need to repent and flee the wrath to come. This brings us then to the last point. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 21 and verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is accursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. That's from Deuteronomy 21. And even in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, question and answer 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? And the answer, yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on me the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. But why does Paul bring in this, it is written? For it is written. Well, we see just how unified the scriptures are. That the Old and New Testament are absolutely intertwined. You can't understand one without the other properly. And in Christ's dying on the cross, we see him fulfilling scripture. He was actively obeying the law's demands. Cursed as the curse bearer, he was required to be upon the cross as a display of shame upon the criminal and a display of God's curse. There were numerous times in the Old Testament where we see that God's people took this very seriously. Joshua defeated the five Canaanite kings at Makkedah. He had their corpses displayed on five trees and they were taken down at sunset. We read in Joshua 10, Or the same thing was done with the seven sons of Saul at Gibeah in 2 Samuel 21, verse 6. And even with regard to Christ's own crucifixion, we read in John 19, verse 31, that the Jewish leaders wanted to have Jesus brought down from the cross so that the Sabbath would not be desecrated. Christ was fulfilling the law. Christ took everything that was required of him as a cursed person on himself. There's nothing left. No righteousness, no law keeping or obedience that needs to fill out what Christ did. But even more than that, is the way that the Spirit inspires Deuteronomy 21 and Paul in Galatians 3 to write this upon our hearts. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And where does that lead us to? It doesn't lead us to the sons of Saul or to the five Canaanite kings. It leads us to Christ. He would be glorified. He would be the one that is preached as the one who hung on the tree. And so Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are not believing. But to those who are believing, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or he can say later in Galatians in chapter 6 verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So the Spirit uses this, cursed is everyone who hangs on the cross, to become the good news that Christ was the one hanging on the cross, that he bore the curse, and that to Jew and Gentile, to slave and free, there is now blessing to those who believe. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would take what Christ endured and write it lastingly on your heart and mine. Give us that glorious wonder. For such a worm, such a person as me, blessed be God.